for being online with us. So excited to be here. Today we are continuing our series. This is week number two of Talking Points. And it's a series that today we're going to be talking about the perfect blend of politics and religion. This is what happened. Pastor Tom goes on vacation, and he's like, send in the children's pastor. Just send her in. And I want you to talk about the perfect blend of politics and religion, which we're going to do today. So this series is meant to make us all a little bit nervous. I heard some nervous laughter. Maybe you're laughing at home a little bit. But after all, the church should be the safest place to talk about anything, right? Absolutely. So why don't we go ahead and talk about politics since everybody's already talking about it, right? So, as Jesus followers, though, there's something that we're going to wrestle with every single time. And that thing that we're going to wrestle with is this. Are we willing to put our faith filters ahead of our political filters? Are we willing to put our faith filters ahead of our political filters? That is extremely, extremely difficult to do. That is not something that we just wake up in the morning and we're just automatically there. No. It's something that is difficult for every single one of us to do. Are we willing to be Christ followers first and Republicans, Democrats, and liberals second? Are we willing to follow Jesus even when doing so might create a little space between us and our political candidate or us and our political party? Now, please don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying don't be involved in politics. Of course not. I'm not saying don't have political views. I'm not suggesting you don't run for office, because if God has put it on your heart to run for an office, I pray that you do it, and you do it boldly, because we need you. But what I am suggesting is what Christ commanded. Last week, we talked about the idea of refusing to be divided. And if you didn't get a chance to, I suggest you go back to our website, gatewayfellowship.com, and watch Pastor Tom's sermon that he did on it. I know it hit me. It made me think. The Holy Spirit kind of nudged me on a few things. He was talking all about how to disagree politically, love unconditionally, and pray for unity, and especially that pray for unity part. Jesus prayed multiple times. Actually, a lot of his prayers were about unity of his body, his ecclesia, as he called it, his church, his people. And in fact, in the first century, folks were always trying to get Jesus on their side, right? They were always trying to put Jesus into a corner and make him choose sides. Well, it didn't work. And the same is true for today. Most parties are convinced that Jesus would support their politics or their political candidate. But political parties use the same scriptures, I've seen it, to back up their viewpoints. So when you interpret the words of Jesus through your political filter, it's amazing. Because he's so red. He's so blue. It's amazing how often he agrees with you. I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And isn't that true? It's big. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. He came to introduce the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this upside down kingdom where the king laid down his life for his subjects and not the other way around. The kingdom of God is always at some level going to be at odds with our political parties of this world. And that's why it would be foolish for the church to be divided over a candidate or a particular party. So today I'm going to offer a little bit of a template to help us know where that our agreement as Christ followers, where this agreement ends and diverse views should begin. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. Some things that we know about him. So he was a Roman citizen, but he was also a Jew and a highly, highly educated Jew. There it is. He also was a Pharisee. He was a follower of Christ who was going out and he was telling people about Jesus. However, he also spent a good part of his life condemning Christians, killing Christians, arresting Christians. So imagine Apostle Paul with all of that knowledge and all of those things behind him. And so he gives us a helpful phrase to kind of help us along. He calls it the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is shorthand for the new covenant command. So when Jesus was in that upper room, when they were sitting at the Passover supper with his disciples, Jesus gave a new command to his disciples, and John records it. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And this summarizes this value system for this kingdom of God, or our marching orders for the kingdom of God. We are to take our cues from Jesus, because we're supposed to love one another as he says, I have loved you. That is heavy, is it not? To love others as Christ loved you. It's not easy to do, and we don't take that lightly. Paul calls it the law of Christ, and it's what unites us. And here's two examples from Paul's letter. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 9:19. And Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. We're going to pause right there for a moment. You can almost sense the urgency that Paul has. We know that he spent a good portion of his life condemning Christians, arresting them. He spent a lot of his time being against what Christ stood for. And now that he is a Christ follower, you can sense, like, I'm willing to do everything, you know, short of sin to reach people for Jesus because it is that important. Then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from the law of God, but I am under the law of Christ. Now, if you were a Jew during that day and you were listening to the Apostle Paul, you'd be a little confused. Hey, you just said you weren't under the law, but you're under the law of God. How does that work? You're a Jew. I don't understand. He was talking about those 613 commands that we find in the Torah, in the Old Testament, that the Jews were following. And we see that Paul has now said, listen, I may not be under that, but I am under the law of Christ, which is this new command that he's given us to love others the way that Christ loved us. So our first part in this, we go on to the next one, sorry. In the second thing that Paul shares is actually in Galatians 6:2, and it actually does it a little bit better. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And Andy Stanley, I love how he says it. He says it this way: when the concerns of others concern you and you act on it, you are fulfilling the law of Christ and you're doing what Christ told the disciples to do. So we have the law of Christ, and then as we come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit starts living inside of us and doing what the Holy Spirit does and convicts and reproves us, right? We become better. We become more Christ-like. The more time that we spend, you know, praying and living our life for Christ and having faith and growing, we are inside, our conscience begins to grow. We have this informed conscience, the Holy Spirit, that works within us, guiding us and directing us. But that comes from the law of Christ. So we have the law of Christ, and we have an informed conscience that comes out of the law of Christ. And that conscience begins to grow, and it's that thing that just pings us, right? That informed conscience is what pings us, and we might see something like, we didn't treat somebody fairly. We treated them with disrespect. And we feel like we need to give them an apology. That's the kind of informed conscience that I'm talking about. We should be disturbed, irritated, and convicted by injustice, by disrespect. We should be disturbed. We should be irritated. We should be convicted when we see people undermining their own futures. We should be disturbed, irritated, and convicted when autonomy that undermines the family or our community. The law of Christ, Jesus' new command to us, should inform our conscience. I don't know about you, but over the years, the more I get to know Christ, the more I change. And the more I get those pings when something just isn't right. Well, as Christ's ecclesia, as his body, as his church, the informed law of Christ should also inform our collective conscience. Meaning, all of us, as his body, we should change and become more like him. And we as a church should see things that just ping us, that we're like, ah. For example, this idea of collective conscience. So back around the first century, the time of Rome, it was self-evident, meaning it was just known throughout, everywhere. It was not a moral issue. It was just known that infanticide was okay. So infanticide is the killing of an infant. So much so that the Romans called it exposure. And so what they would do is they would take a newborn baby, maybe it was born as a girl, and they really wanted a boy. Maybe it had a disability, a malformation somewhere. Maybe they had too many kids. Or maybe, just maybe, the husband had a suspicion that his wife had cheated on him. And so what they would do is they would take that infant that was just born, and they would go outside the walls of the city, and they would take it to the edge of a river or the edge of a forest, and they would lay the infant there, and they would walk away and go home. And the thought process here was, we're going to let the fates decide what happens to the infant. I don't want this infant, so it's okay for me to put it out there, and then whatever happens, happens. Well, here's what happened. As Christ's message began to grow throughout Rome, and Christians were telling other Christians about him, and the kingdom of God was growing, they were also growing in their collective conscience. They began to know what it meant to be made in the image of God, and that every single person was created by God, and that life was special. And so you know what the Christians started doing? They said, this is not okay, and it pinged them. And they would go out and find these babies that had been exposed, and they would bring them and put them into their family, and they would save them. So what happened over time, the Christians had this mindset, and they acted upon it. And then we see later on in 318, the year 318, you can see that their collective conscience on this topic began to influence society. And in 318, after embracing Christianity, Emperor Constantine declared infanticide a crime. And in 374, Emperor Valentinian made exposing a child a capital offense. Why? We have the law of Christ, and out of that comes our informed conscience and our collective informed conscience that only comes from this law of Christ, the marching orders that Christ gave to us as his body. And then the third part of our template is this knowledge and wisdom. Accumulated knowledge and wisdom from experience. Our capacity has increased our knowledge of how the world works and how things have been done. Knowledge and wisdom combined with this informed conscience that we have. We can combine those things because, for example, when your child is sick, okay, I have a 6-month-old at home. If he stops breathing, I am not taking him to Pastor Tom. I love Pastor Tom. And Pastor Tom loves my son. I'm going to the hospital. There was a time in history, if anything was wrong with your child, you took them to the priest, the pastor. Now, don't get me wrong. You tell me when your child is sick and I will pray for them. I will pray over them. If they're having surgery, you let me know. I will call them. I will pray with them before their surgery. After, you want me to be there, I will be there. Because I believe in the power of prayer. But our knowledge and our wisdom, now we have medicine. We have a place to go. Well, out of this law of Christ, we get an informed conscience. And then we combine that with our knowledge and our wisdom that's always growing and always expanding. And out of that is filtered our policy, our platform, and our legislation. But when it comes to policy, platform, and legislation, there's always going to be disagreements among Christians. Why will there always be disagreements? This is where we have a lot of work to do. Because where we stand depends on where you sit. Something that it's called the Miles Law, named for Rufus Miles, a federal official in Eisenhower, Kennedy, and Johnson. It means our cultural context, where we sit, determines our perspective, where we stand. So we all know, as all views and values go, they weren't created in a vacuum. Pausing to recognize this and admit that that's actually the way forward, to step towards unity in spite of political diversity. Our political views and values, just like our views, other views and values, are shaped by a variety of things, most of which we had or have no control over. Things like where we live, how we were raised, where we were educated, if we were educated, what we've been told, what we've seen, what we've experienced, what we've seen others experience. And I'm sure we could add another 100 things to this list. Again, where you stand depends on where you sit. We have the law of Christ, which informs and shapes and molds our conscience so that we become more like Christ. And we couple that with knowledge and wisdom. And that's where our policy, platform, and legislation come from. So what do we do? It's tough. Well, there's a way forward. And the first thing that we can do is to listen. Listen to people who don't experience the way the world the way that you do. Don't be afraid to listen. Don't be afraid to have conversations with people that you never dreamed you would have conversations with before. It's scary. It could be fearful, but we don't have to live in fear. Listen to people who don't experience the world the way that you do. And not just the haves and have not Christians, and not young and old, black and white, singled and married. We don't have to fear when listening to others. The second way forward is this. There's just three L's. It seems really simple, but it's not. Learn. Be a student, not a critic. Be a student, not a critic. So when you're listening, be willing to learn things. That doesn't mean that it changes your political views, your political platform, the candidate that you're voting for. It doesn't mean it changes any of that. Nor do I want you to change anything through this message. But it means learn, being a student and not a critic. When we're actually listening to people, we learn, where are they sitting? What is their viewpoint and why? Otherwise, we will discount everything that doesn't fit into our perfectly flawed and our imperfect worldviews. They're flawed and imperfect. Why? Because we're flawed and we're imperfect. Your Republican brothers and sisters aren't crazy. Your Democrat brothers and sisters of Christ aren't crazy. They're just like you. They're taking a stand based upon where they sit. And the last thing is this: love. Never burn a relational bridge over a political view. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How messy we were, and what a spot that we were in, that he would die for us, and that we didn't have to fit into this perfect little scenario, this perfect little box, and this perfect little thing for him to die for us. He died for every single person. And I was thinking the other day, just how dare I burn that bridge with my brother or sister in Christ over politics? We are united together under this new commandment that Christ gave us, to love one another as he loved us. That is what holds us together. That is where we can stand in unity. Well, remember, listen, learn, love. Once upon a time, there was a handful of Jesus' followers crushed between the empire and the temple. They gave to Caesar what was Caesar's, and they gave to God their life. Empire and the temple, it is no more. The greatest Caesar of all time is just a footnote in the story of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Emperors rise, they fall. Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, my body, my people. And he did, and here we are. And it's still the way forward. Our responsibility is to show our divided world, because this is something we can work on. What it looks like to disagree politically, to love unconditionally, and to pray for unity. We're going to move to communion, and when we do, I want us to think about what Christ did for us. I apologize, I have to go get my elements as I do that. We are Christ's body. We are his ecclesia. And his body was broken so that we could be saved. And so today I want you know, if you're at home with us, grab whatever's near you. Grab some water, some coffee, some crackers, some bread, cinnamon roll. That would be lovely. And I want you to join with us. What Christ did for us was no little thing, and we would all agree on that. But what he asked us to do is also no little thing. But he did it so that all may be saved. All may be saved, and we can agree on that. Jesus, thank you so much for your body that you broke for us. I pray even today that it's just made even more real to us that you died for every single person, that you loved us all so much, that you created this upside-down kingdom where you died for your subjects, you died for us. God, today we remember to give you our life, that we follow you, your example. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Amen. Let's partake, shall we? Jesus' blood was shed for us. I can't imagine what he went through on the cross. I know, you know, during this time in our lives, and I don't think there's anywhere you can go where you don't hear politics being talked about. And inside of us, there's just something turning, and it just doesn't feel right. And when we remember what Jesus did for us and how big it was, we can kind of take a breath and refocus on the blood that he shed for us that cleansed our sin, because we're imperfect people. Jesus, in all of his perfectness, died for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Thank you for your blood that you shed for us, that we can be washed clean of our sin. Help us to be mindful of that day in and day out, of the sacrifice that you made for us. While we were still sinners, you died for us, and you love us so fiercely. Help us to remember this daily. Help us to remember to love others the way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we?